Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the four different stages that we go through as parents. A Matter of Time, the reason why that I called the book A Matter of Time is because home life is all about a matter of time. I want to show you this diagram that is here behind me, and I want to show you how fast time goes by. And when you have children in your home, it may seem like you're going to have them for a long, long time, and yet it goes by so quickly. Look at this, that in your home, you will only have a newborn for 1 month. You'll have an infant for only 1 year. Your toddler, it'll only be in that stage for 2 years. Then you have the preschoolers, they'll be a preschooler for only 2 years. You'll have a child for 5 years. You'll have a preteen for 3 years, a teenager for only 5 years, and then they're gone. And I want to tell you that every stage that we go through is something that we need to value and cherish and not wish away and hurry up, but to allow all of those moments to soak in and realize that it's all going very, very quickly. Again, what I want to talk to you about today is the four stages, the four roles of a parent. In the 3 weeks before this, I have generalized this teaching where it would include every person that came, no matter what lifestyle they're in or stage that they're in. Today, I really want to zero in on parents and just talk about the roles that we must shift from one role of leadership to another role as our kids grow in age. And so I want to share these with you very, very quickly and where we fully understand this. So here is the first phase. Number one, as parents, and I'm talking to you about being parent leaders. Every time you think about yourself, think of it not as a parent, but I am a parent leader. So in this first stage, the stage when our kids are from 1 year of age to 5 years, we are the commanders. What I mean by that is we are the commander in chief of our home over our children. It's at this stage that we are in total control of their lives, telling them, guiding them in everything that they do. When they are in this age bracket, they are relying on you for every single thing in their lives. Also, when they are of this age, they are full of mischief. They are into everything they can get their hands on. They want to touch everything. They want to feel it. They want to experience it because everything is new to them. They're not only wanting to touch it, they also most often want to break it. And it's the reason why that we find ourselves saying no 1,000 times a day while our kids are asking why 1,000 times a day. You know, a toddler's synaptic density, or in other words, their brain capacity, and think about this, in that stage of 1 to 5, their brain capacity is 50% higher than the adult brain. At this stage, they are absorbing so much information. It is stunning to think about what they're learning and the information that they are drawing in and that they're processing every single day of their lives. It's amazing. But the downside of that, again, is that it leaves parents many times exhausted, they are weary, they are tired, and it seems like they're having to discipline their child 24/7, and they're constantly, as a parent, we're second-guessing ourselves. Am I right? Am I wrong? Am I overboard on the discipline? Let me give you a little advice from someone who is now in their sixth decade of life, as a grandparent looking back towards, you know, the past, is that many times when I look back, I wish that I would have narrowed the discipline part of that a little more than what I did. I want to share with you what is called the 3 D's of discipline. And here they are, and they'll be here on the screen. And this is what we must really focus on, and that we never, ever tolerate these three things: disobedience, dishonor, disrespect. Those are the three categories. Whatever you do, put those things into those three categories. That's worth disciplining over, staying on top of, making sure that there's no disobedience, dishonor, disrespect, and beyond that, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't worry about all the other little things that maybe irritate you or bother you. Focus on what really matters in life. You know, there have been so many times that we would take our grandkids and they would spend the night and then we would take them to school the next morning. Being, you know, young, preschool, elementary, I have gone to school and stood in line and where I have seen many of you as young parents, watching you get out of the car with your big, big stroller and maybe 2, 3, 4, and in some cases, 5 kids. And you've got the backpacks and the lunches and everything together. As you're coming across the parking lot, one falls, skins their knee, screaming and crying, finally get everyone into the school building. I'm watching all of this play out. And every time that I see one of you, I think, wow, you look really, really tired. I mean, really tired. And I want to just give you just some encouragement. This too will pass, this stage, it will. If you're in this bracket of young children in your home as a young couple, I want to share something with you that I think we all need to be very, very aware of. It's in this stage. It's where there's more divorce, separation, and affairs that take place than any other time of our married life. And I think the reason why is because so often in this stage of life, we're caught off guard and no one has ever prepared us for what we're about to enter into. Because it's in this stage that there is a lack of sleep, a lack of intimacy, a lack of normalcy, and people will fall into this and begin to dream about the good old days when I had me time, when it was just about me and I could do what I wanted to do. It's in this stage that people will fantasize about what it used to be like. You know, the romantic evenings where it was peaceful and the lights were low and the music was playing and the candles were flickering, and all of that has been reduced to smelly, dirty diapers and walking the floor at 2 a.m. And what happens is that we become dissatisfied and we begin to look other places for satisfaction. What I wanted to just tell you is just calm down for a moment. Take a deep breath and realize you're not the Lone Ranger. Because anyone who is in this stage, that it's always the same. It can always be difficult. It can be trying. But this is the funny thing about this stage, that I have said this for years, that when you have young children, you better believe it's trying and it's challenging. When I think back, my favorite stage of my children was when they were 2 and 3 years of age. There is no stage that is better than that stage when they're learning and they're expressive, and never will they love you at the degree that they will when they're 2 and 3, because they view you as the hero of their life. They don't want to be with anyone else but you, and cherish that moment, cherish that time, because there's nothing more special than that. It moves us to the second stage. The second stage, here we have to move from commander, that commander stage, commander in chief. And we move to the second stage where we are shifting our role into personal trainers. It's here in this stage between 5 and 12 years of age where we have got to be really, really focused on our training, training them biblically and morally and ethically and socially. And here's the job description for a parent when you fall into this bracket. Here it is. The job description for trainers would be to teach them, tell them, show them. Teach them, tell them, show them. And I realize that when I'm saying that, that you're thinking about life and work and all the things that you have to do, and it can be overwhelming, thinking about how do I really train my children effectively when I'm so busy in life. Well, don't be overwhelmed by that, because the most effective way that you're going to teach your children is by your daily lifestyle, by how you're living out your life. You know what you need to be more focused on than anything else during this stage is you, that you get you right, and that you are living at a high level, that you are living at a high moral level, a high spiritual level, because what you do is what they're going to do. They're going to do what you do. They're going to say what you say. They're going to watch how you talk to authoritative authorities. They're going to watch how faithful you are to church, and they're going to learn from all of those things. They're going to learn from your habits. They're going to learn from your routines, the tone of voice that you speak in. All of those things, they begin to develop. Because at this stage, what they're doing is they're mimicking you. They begin to copy everything you do. And at this stage, they are reflecting the environment of the home. Every home has an environment. Isn't it interesting that you can go and sit in someone's home, and it's not long, a very short amount of time, you begin to pick up on the environment of the home. You see, a home can have an environment of love or anger, acceptance or rebellion, an environment of where everyone is open and they're free to share, or it's closed off. There is an environment of forgiveness or resentfulness, an environment of loving God or a bent towards pushing God out, a bent towards the world. And so our environment, moms and dads, as we create that in our home, it is molding and it's shaping our children. Now, this is something that I think is really, really important to do. When your kids are still young in this stage, you start as a parent leader envisioning what they're going to be like when they're 18, 19, and 20 years of age. When they walk out of your home, what is it that you want them to be like as young adults? And you clarify that, and it will help you be a guide every day of your life of how to train them, because you have the vision of what you want them to be like. When our kids were young, Kay and I, what our dream was, we wanted our kids to be confident. We wanted them to be leaders. We wanted them to be well-educated. We wanted them to be people who love God and love the church. We wanted them to be loving and caring for other people. We wanted them to be generous. And when you start labeling those things, you begin to automatically begin to pour in those kinds of teachings and trainings and attitudes, and you start living up to that standard as well, because that's what you want to produce out of your life. There are two questions I think I've been asked more than any other two, and it's this: how do you train your children, and how do you find time to do it? There was something that I heard so many years ago, and I think it was early on in ministry. I had gone to a conference, and I heard someone make this statement. It's one of those small things that absolutely lodged in my mind, in my heart, and I just adapted that as a part of my lifestyle. And I think I function in this maybe consciously and subconsciously, but sitting in that seminar, there was a man who talked about the power of five. The power of five. And what he was talking about is that in home life, family life, many times in our home, it's a group structure, that we're all just a group, we're a family. But it needs to go deeper than that, where your children feel like they're not just part of a group, a family, but they are an individual that you are concerned about, you are interested in, and that you love them as an individual. The way that this works, the power of five, is often that you find 5 minutes to invest in one of your children, where you plop down and you just begin to ask questions. You know, how are you? How was your day? What's going on? Within a matter of seconds, you're able to detect if they're doing great or if they're down, and you can begin to address that. What's got you down? Tell me a little bit about what's happening in your life. But that moment of grabbing them and hugging them and talking to them and just one-on-one is focus time, and they will eat that up. they will draw into you, and it becomes a powerful, powerful moment that brings great benefits to you and to them, and you have great insight in 5 minutes on what is happening in that child. Don't let that day go by. Don't let any day go by without 5 minutes investing in each one of your children, and it makes the difference. Also, this is the age where your children start going to school. And for the first time in their lives, they may be being exposed to negative behavior like they have never witnessed, they have never seen, because somewhat they have been protected by you and by their environment. And so this can become greatly damaging to our children when they're listening to conversations and words and speech, their language, their actions, and they can begin to pick up on those things quickly. What I want to say to you is that the greatest resource for you as a family, for you as a parent, is the church. It is invaluable whenever you think about the power of what the church offers you. It was now many years ago when we were making this conscious decision that we were going to focus on the young generation as a church. And in our children's department and our youth department, we had this one statement that all of our leaders knew, our children's workers and our youth workers. And this was our mission statement: be the greatest friend and the best support a parent has ever had. And that is our dream, and that is the passion of the church, of where when we were raising our kids, and I think back, the children's pastor, the youth pastor, the children's workers, volunteers, the youth staff and volunteers, that when our kids were there every week, they bonded with our kids. They loved our kids. They poured into our kids. They sat down and talked with our kids when they needed that. And what a benefit and what a blessing that was. And Kay and I have said this over and over and over. When we think back, raising our kids, how does anyone do this effectively without the help and the resource of the church coming around them, supporting them, helping them? And it is an amazing blessing that God has given to us. And so Kay and I are forever grateful to the church and what it has done in our lives. Moms and dads, a life is busy. Wow, there is so much going on in this world today. But don't ever allow yourself to get too busy that you omit church, faithful church attendance out of all of that. Because I can tell you this, at my age, when you are at this age later on, I look back and I look back at the church as our greatest friend and our greatest help, and so will you. This moves us from that second stage to the third stage, where we're shifting from personal trainers into counselors, from the stage of 12 to 18. And you do not want to enter into this stage with a rebellious child on your hands. What you want to do is to avoid that at all costs. Because going into this stage and you have a rebellious child becomes a war zone. And what I have witnessed and what I have watched with families, parents, teenagers that fall into this, it becomes one of the most painful and disruptive times in your entire life. And it robs you from years of love and from years of great experiences. If you have functioned correctly. Now, this is not always. You can have a rebellious child and do everything right. But in most cases, if you have followed the first two things as commanders and personal trainers, then you are way ahead of the game going into the teenage years. As a counselor, as a parent, what we're doing is that the mindset here, why counselor, is because we are preparing them for adulthood. The goal is to shift them from dependence upon you to independence. And what I've said for years is when you look at a teenager, it always reminds me of a wild stallion. Man, they are ready to run. They are ready to go. And a teenager is seeking for independence. And that is right, and it is healthy, and it is good. It is the way that God has designed us and created us. When they are chomping at the bits, and man, they're ready to run, we as parents, we're holding on to the reins, and we're pulling back, and then we're letting go, and we're pulling back a little bit more. And the whole balance of this is how much freedom do I give to them at the age that they are? And the answer to that is it all depends on their decision-making skills. You see, we need as parents to loosen those reins. And we loosen the reins, the best way to do it is by asking them questions. You sit down with them and you begin to throw out questions like, how late do you think you should stay out tonight? And where you have that discussion. You throw out another question and it would sound something like this. Who are the right friends? I mean, who do you think that these are the right friends that you should hang out with? If you were choosing the right friends, what would those friends look like? What you're doing, you're asking questions. And by asking questions, you're simply calculating how much freedom they can handle. What you're doing is you're giving them a voice that reveals their level of maturity or immaturity. And you'll be able to pick up on that really, really quick. Now, let me tell you what my pet peeve, biggest pet peeve of parenting is when I hear parents say something like this, I just cannot get my 15-year-old to come to church. They just won't do it. They just refuse and they're not coming. Or a parent who says something like this, well, I can't choose their friends for them. I don't like who they're hanging out with, but you know, I just can't choose and make that decision for them. Or I respect my teenager so much that I just don't want to invade their privacy. Whenever I hear something like that, what I fully understand is that this parent has lost sight of their responsibility. Because as parents, our job is to invade their privacy. Oh, I knew I was gonna get a clap out of that. Invade their privacy, go through their backpacks, go through their text conversation, put a tracking device on that phone and know where they are every single moment of every day because, and this goes without saying, because our children are of enormous value and we will protect them at all cost, and that their only great hope for an amazing future is how well we protect them and guide them through this stage of life. Now, going into the fourth stage, we are shifting now from counselors to consultants. For us, this became one of the most painful parts of parenting. This is 18 years of age and up. The reason why that I say that, our oldest son, the first one to leave the home, Dustin, 18 years of age, drove him all the way to Dallas to a university there, and where we unloaded all of his things into the dorm room and drove away with high emotion, tears pouring down our faces, sad to leave him behind. And the reason why is because we knew that life that we knew would never, ever be the same again. For two decades, we had been his commander, his personal trainer, his counselor. But when it comes to this fourth stage, consultant, it's that releasing stage of where you are totally releasing them and letting them go. Oh, it can be painful, but also it's one of the most rewarding stages that you'll ever go through. Because whenever you release your child now into adulthood, And now you have done everything in your power to protect them and provide for them and to prepare them. Now you're able to watch their success in their career. Maybe as they get married and as they have children and you watch them flourish. And this has become one of the most exciting moments of our lives. When we think about Jonathan, our middle son, and where, you know, he went to a university here to New Mexico University and UNM, if I get that right. That's why I didn't go there. He got his degree as a doctor of pharmacy. And what I find myself doing still today is that he works at a pharmacy, and I will just drive by where he works, and I just kind of have to stop and pull in. I'll stand in the aisle, and I'm not going to bother him and go to the counter, but I'll stand in the aisle, and I'll pull out a box like I'm reading it. And I'm listening to him as he works and as he's talking to different people that, as they come up. And I'm kind of a creeper as I'm listening in. But I take such great joy of listening to him and as he talks to different people and about their medications and helping them medically and watching him work and just how proud I am of watching what he does. You know, when Dustin or Brandon stand on the stage and they preach, and when I'm sitting here on the front row and I'm watching them as they're bringing the word of God, and I realize the depth that they are preaching and the hours of prep time and how well they're delivering it and their words are changing the lives of people. There's a flashback of when they were young and they were running for a touchdown or they were shooting a three-pointer to win the game, hitting a home run, hitting a ball out of the park, and how I would cheer and stand and yell. And there are days that I want to stand and cheer and yell on that front row because it's like they've hit another home run. And you watch your children as they grow, and it becomes one of the greatest moments of our lives. And that's why that it's important in these four stages, that you keep your bearings, that you know exactly what your role is and what you're preparing and what you're doing. Here's a scene I'll never forget in my life. It was when I was 18 years old and I was going off to college. Packed all my stuff the night before in the car, sitting in the driveway. Early that next morning as the sun was coming up, Mom and Dad came out to the car. I was getting ready to get in and drive away for the very first time, leaving home, going off to college. As we were standing there, it got somewhat emotional. And I got in the car, pulled out into the street, started driving up the street, but I took one look back one more time, seeing my mom and dad standing there in the driveway, waving goodbye. And as I turned around, tears streaming down my face, driving up the road, the thought was this: one day I want to be just like them. What causes an 18-year-old kid to want to be just like his mom and dad? And the answer to that is that parent has lived a life of respect and one that we admire. And we want that very thing in our lives. Not all parents are leaders, but all parents are in a leadership position. As a parent, ask yourself this question: what do I want my child to be like? Do I want them to be a leader or a follower? Do I want them to be confident or insecure? Do I want them leading their friends at school, or do I want their friends leading them at school? Do I want them to be exceptional, or am I okay with average? But I'm not okay with average. And you're not okay with average. Because when you look up the definition of average, it just simply means it's common, it's ordinary. And God never called us to raise ordinary, common kids. I would never take it as a compliment for someone to look at me and say, well, you're an average father, or you're an average husband, or you're an average leader, I'd be horrified at that statement. That's why that we cannot raise ordinary, average kids, because of the greatness that God has placed within us. Very, very quickly, I want to share this last story with you. And here's a story of Shamgar from the Old Testament. And in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it reads like this. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Shamgar is a man that we don't hear much about in the Old Testament. And I think the reason why is because his complete story in the Bible is 46 words long, and that's it. He lived in a time where there was no king. Everything was out of control. Everyone did what they wanted to do. In Judges 5 and verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers took through the winding paths. In other words, it was too dangerous to be on the major roads, and now people were hiding. People were traveling on these back roads, back paths, because it was out of control. There were thieves and murderers everywhere, and you'd get on one of the main roads and you'd be killed and robbed of all of your things. Now people stopped traveling. People would stop going out to their fields and working. There was no longer planting or reaping because they were afraid they would be murdered if they were outside, and they're all hibernating inside their homes. And then the next passage, it says in Judges 3:31, after Ehud came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he too saved Israel. There's two leadership principles in this story that we can share with our children. The first one is this: don't ever allow your kids to make excuses. We don't make excuses. We don't blame other people. That we take responsibility ourselves. Before we point the finger at someone else, we always analyze our own life, and we will not blame other people. You see, what he did here was he decided to do something. When no one was doing anything, there was no leadership anywhere. You're talking about a guy that is just, he's just a farmer. That's all he is. He didn't wait to do something until he had the right weapons, the right position of leadership. He didn't wait until he had an army that was backing him. He stepped out with an ox goad. What that is, it's just a wooden pole with a sharp end, just goading the ox, getting them moving, getting them going, and that's all that he had. But it's always been the same, that it always seems like we have nothing to offer, so how can I do anything? Because Moses had nothing but a wooden staff in his hand. David had nothing but a slingshot. Samson had nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. The little boy had nothing but a little sack lunch. And yet, whatever you have and you step forward is what God will use mightily. Don't ever allow your children to make excuses. The second thing that we understand from Shamgar is this, that we advance one step at a time. We have very little detail here, but he killed 600 Philistines. Guys, I would be impressed if it said 20 with an ox goad, that he killed 20. He killed 600 enemy, 600 Philistines with a wooden pole. How in the world do you do that? The only answer to that is that he did it one at a time. The power of one. Teaching our children the power of one. You lose weight 1 pound at a time. You write a book 1 chapter at a time. You advance in the championship game 1 game at a time. And here he eliminated his problem 1 at a time. When we look at our future, our kids, it's going to be real simple because it's common. It's our nature to look at nothing but the problems and the obstacles before us. I can't. Because I'm not fast enough, I'm not good looking enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not talented enough. And yet, we need to teach our children, you've got everything it takes. You've got it all. God designed you, created you, you've got it all. All you have to do is take one step towards your goal, one step towards the future, and God will open one door and another door and another door. You've got everything you need. You know, I want to end this series today by just praying over you as moms and dads. While there is no job and there is no responsibility that is higher than the level of leadership that God has given to you, if you're not married and maybe you don't have kids yet, one day you may. And preparing is now and not until you're married, not until you have your kids. It's getting it right in your mind and right in your heart, and that you know how valuable they are. Again, when you think about parenting, it's all a matter of time. The time that you're willing to invest that will produce something that will bring the greatest joy of your life later on when they're young adults. You see, in this consulting stage, what makes it so beautiful is that after 18, what the goal is that they be your best friend in life. Best friend in life. Well, let's pray together. I'd like for everyone to bow their heads. And I want to just zero in on moms and dads. I want you right now as a mom and dad, what do you need to improve? What do you need to add? Whatever you do, don't ever go down the path of regret. You cannot do that. Don't go down the path of regret. You look at the path that is before you, the future. Father, I pray right now for these amazing parents that have been given this amazing role of leadership. That God, that our responsibility is that we're raising up leaders. Leaders to lead this next generation. God, I pray that as we view our children every day, God, they're leaders. God, anoint them. Speak life into them, mom and dad, every day. Who they're going to be, who they are in life. They're champions, they're warriors, they're leaders. They're full of integrity, full of courage. And Lord, as we guide our children, Lord, I pray again, let there be an anointing of leadership on every mom and every dad. Lord, let them sense the anointing, sense the guidance, the help, the discernment that they need. God, give them supernatural strength and power. And we thank you for that. And in Jesus' name, amen.